الله الله
إيدر
القابض الباسط الخافض الرافع المعز المذل السميع البصير الحكيم.
You're listening to Eidars.com.
نبي بعده على من لا نبي بعده ولا أمة بعد أمته ولا كتاب بعد كتابه ولا شريعة بعد الشريعة. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إلا تنصروه فقد نصره الله إذا أخرجه الذين كفروا ثاني اثنين إذ هما في الغار إذ يقول لصاحبه لا تحزن إن الله معنا. صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected elders and brothers, as many of us would be aware that we have started in the new lunar year. This, just a day or so back, saw the beginning of the Islamic New Year. Now it's important for us to understand that normally and traditionally Muslims do not celebrate New Year, even their own New Year. So if they do not celebrate their own New Year, what accommodation to celebrate the New Year of others. But nevertheless, that's a different situation. But however, it is a time for reflection. We do start reflecting that this is the beginning of a new lunar year. We need to start thinking about our days, our time, how constructively are we spending it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid great emphasis upon time. Therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran takes an oath on time. The Arabic poet has made mention, حياتك أنفاس تعد فكأنما مضى نفس منها إن تقصد به جزعا. That our life is a series of breaths that we take. When you take one breath, it is gone. It will never ever be replaced. You will never be able to regain it. So how we spend that time is so crucial with regard to our salvation. So the new year gives us a time for reflection and how we are spending our time. Are we spending it correctly? Are we doing it in pursuit of the objectives of our life or not? Also, in terms of history, now we need to look at history with an examining eye. What has happened in history? Why it has happened? What are the benefits? What are the lessons? Now one amazing thing with regard to our history is the beginning of our calendar. Where does our calendar begin from? Now in the previous time prior to Islam, the Arabs used to take a specific incident and a very famous incident, and then they used to refer their dates and their time towards that incident. Now prior to our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's prophethood, the Arabs used to refer to the battle of the elephants and the year of the elephants. When Abraha tried to conquer Mecca and tried to destroy the Haram through the means of his army of elephants. So they used to refer the calendar to that particular event. Our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in his time did not formalize a calendar. Where are we supposed to start off the Muslim calendar? What will be the beginning of our Muslim calendar? Although he had indicated towards it, Ibn Asakir, rahimahullah, in his kitab Tariq Damishq, the history of Damascus, and Imam Jalaluddin Suyuti, rahimahullah, has made mention that once a letter was written on behalf of our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they asked, Ya Rasulullah, where should we date? How should we date this letter? So Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told them, date it from the Hijrah. Date it from the time I migrated from Makkah to Medina. But that was one incident. It was in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu that he gathered the companions together. And he said, let us see when should we start the Muslim calendar. Some of the Sahaba were of the opinion that we started off from the birth of our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Sahaba rejected the idea, saying that it is an imitation of another religious group. So they were not in favor of that. Some of them said, let us start from the death of our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the Sahaba did not agree upon that, saying the death of our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was a day of great sadness for all of us. How can we start our calendar from that? Then they all agreed upon starting the Muslim calendar from the Hijrah. from the hijri of our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the migration that our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did from Makkah to Medina, and that is where we start off our calendar. Now there are many aspects why we start off our calendar. Why did the Sahaba say that we should start our calendar from this incident and this event? Now there are two aspects when we talk of the hijri and the hijra of our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the hijrat of our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. One is the incident itself. One is the far-reaching consequences of this incident. One is the incident itself, and one is the far-reaching consequences of this event and incident, because of which the Sahaba saw reason and that we must start off our calendar from this incident. Now one, let me just very briefly make mention of the incident. An incident to make mention of is not a historical lesson, but once again to draw lessons. As we say that, you know, we need to look at history with an examining eye. Our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam faces great persecution from the people of Makkah, making it difficult to practice upon Islam while in Makkah Mukarramah. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is on the lookout to find another place of refuge for Islam to gain strength. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went to Taif, that did not apparently succeed. And then Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, during the days of Hajj, used to speak to the tribes that came for Hajj. And of course, what we learn from here is, always when you have an opportunity, give the message of Allah. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the tribes used to come, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took the opportunity of passing the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of those tribes, the people of Medina, they accepted Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's message. They invited Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to Medina, saying, "We will defend you and your faith if you come to Medina Munawwara." This was a turning point in Islamic history. And you know, the people who were in the beginning signing of the pledge, which is known in the annals of Islamic history as the pledge of Aqaba, you know, those were amazing people. Right to the end, how they fulfilled that covenant and that commitment that they made with Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, during the Battle of the Trench, one of the people who was in the covenant of the pledge of Aqaba was one of the leaders of Medina. I think it was most probably Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiyallahu anhu. And when he, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiyallahu anhu, when he got a wound in that Battle of the Trench, and he made dua to our beloved, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Oh Allah, if from now onwards, there is no attack on Medina Sharif, then take my life. But if there is going to be a further attack on Medina Munawwara, keep me alive. I want to fulfill that commitment I made to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I will defend Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Islam when I'm in Medina Sharif." And as there was no further attack on Medina Sharif in the time of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah accepted his dua and Allah Ta'ala took his life away. But a remarkable person. So we learn with regard to the fulfillment of covenants and agreements when we make it. Here was one such example of the people of Medina. Another aspect with regard to it was that when Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got the message from Almighty Allah to migrate, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told the companions to migrate, it was not an easy thing. You had to leave your homeland, you had to leave your environment, you had to leave your children, your family members, your wealth. But the Sahaba Ikram, as always, were prepared to make that sacrifice. And of course, one of the most famous amongst those people who left Makkah Mukarramah in an amazing and unique way was Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, because by and large, many of the Sahaba, they left silently and discreetly, so that they did not become the target of persecution. It was Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala who went in such a manner that he went to the Haram, he went to the Kaaba and Baytullah and said, "Whoever wants to see his wife orphaned, his wife as a widow, whoever wants to see his children orphaned, then let him try and come and stop me. I'm going for Hijrah. I'm migrating." And none had the courage to try and stop Umar ibn Khattab because of his awe-inspiring personality. Now this was Umar ibn Khattab. When our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got the message to leave Makkah Mukarramah and migrate, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was in his house. The Quraysh at that time were meeting in a place, and the fear was if Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam leaves from here, we would not be able to get hold of him thereafter. So they all got together, and Iblis came in the form of a human being and gave them an idea. Let one person from all the tribes of Makkah, they get together and surround Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's house and they should kill him, so that the Bani Hashim, they would not be able to take revenge on, you know, from all the tribes of Makkah, because they had this fear that if any one person of any tribe, according to the system of that time, had to harm Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's tribe would have extracted revenge from them. So this was the plan. And they all gathered around Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's house. What is amazing is that they, despite what we call the days of ignorance, there was a sense of dignity and decorum that they did not barge into the house of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It was against the Arab dignity that we must barge into the house of someone. You know, this is an amazing aspect. Although they were days of ignorance, they surrounded the house of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, did not go into the house. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was informed of this by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. He read few ayats, took the sand and threw it in a direction, and he passed through them without them knowing. And then Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who was to accompany Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the journey. Now, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who's serving of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in this journey, is legendary. And first of all, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha says that when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told Hazrat Abu Bakr, Allah has commanded me that you must accompany me in this journey, she said, I saw my father crying. And he said, before that, I never knew that a person could cry out of happiness. This is the first time I saw that a person crying out of happiness. And that was when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu heard that he is going to accompany Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the amount of khidmat and serving and the concern Abu Bakr had for the safety of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was amazing. You know, in one stretch, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu carried Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on his back. And he said, O Prophet of Almighty Allah, allow me to do so, because the people who are behind us, they would be looking for the footprints of two people, and if we cross the stretch with only my footprints, they will be misled, they will be confused. Sometimes he would run in front of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, sometimes he would run at the back. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told him, Abu Bakr, why are you doing so? Ya Rasulullah, sometimes I feel there will be someone in front waiting for us, I go in front that there must not be anyone to harm us. Sometimes I feel there will be someone in the back who will ambush us, then I go to the back. In fact, this particular concern of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, even to the extent when they were in the cave, and at that time when the people of Makkah were on the foot of the cave, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was worried with regard to what is going to happen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has referred to it in the Quran. إِلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ. Help the cause of Almighty Allah. If you don't help the cause of Allah, فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ. Allah helped His Nabi. When the people of His city, they expelled Him from the city. إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ. When the two were alone in the cover, I mean in the cave. إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ. When he told unto his companion, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told unto the companion Abu Bakr, La tahzan, don't be grieved, don't be worried. Inna Allah ma'ana, Allah is with us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to console the concern of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala with regard to the safety of our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this was an amazing aspect. And of course, later on, as Umar radiallahu ta'ala used to say, that my entire good deeds of my whole life cannot compare with the day and night that Nabi Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu spent with Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the journey from Makkah to Medina. And there is a hadith in Mishkatul Masabih that one day Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha says, we were sitting in the courtyard of the masjid. It was a very clear night. The stars were shining brightly. We know in a desert when there is no light that we have, and you are alone in the desert, there is a great amount of stars that you see. So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Prophet of Almighty Allah, is there anyone whose good deeds are equivalent to the stars that are in the heaven? So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, the good deeds of Umar ibn Khattab. So then a daughter, concerned about the father, O Prophet of Almighty Allah, what about Abu Bakr? So Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the entire good deeds of Umar is equivalent to one day and one night of Abu Bakr's good deeds. This was a journey which was an amazing aspect with regard to the honor Allah had granted him. But of course the whole incident is a long incident. I will just make mention, as I said, few points. You know, and when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went to Medina, you know, that it changed the whole history of Medina Munawwara. You know, this is an amazing how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted the city, the inhabitants honor because of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam coming there. From Yathrib it became to be known as Madinatul Nabi. And today also when people go for Hajj and Umrah, although it is not part of Hajj and Umrah, your Hajj and Umrah is completed without going to Madinah Munawwara. But people will tell you that the amount of benefit, the amount of solace, comfort, spiritual joy and ecstasy they get when they go to Madinah Munawwara, it is because of the great sacrifice of their people when they invited our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and fulfilled the covenant they made with our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this is an aspect, as I said, just relating to the incident. The incident itself is important because we learn many lessons. But more than the incident is, why did the Sahaba choose this as the beginning of the Islamic calendar? So that's a whole different subject. But just briefly, let me make mention of two points. In fact, there is no doubt with regard to one aspect, that all the other great victories of Islam thereafter, whether it be the Battle of Badr, whether it be the conquest of Makkah, whether it be the Muslim Empire going into and overtaking the Roman and Persian Empire and the Ottoman Empire, all of those things would not have been possible without the Hijrah. The Hijrah provided the Muslim the strength and the stability of having a collective life. And that came about in Madinah Munawwara. In Makkah Mukarrama, the ahkam of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were with regard to individual deeds. Our salat, our zikr, our iman. Now we cannot overemphasize the importance of individual reformation. An individual person is an individual being upright. Because if you don't have upright and honest and good individuals, you can't have an upright, good community or society. They are the bedrock of any particular good community and society. So individual amal, individual piety is extremely important. But whoever feels that individual piety is the be-all and the end-all of Islam is completely mistaken. And Hijrah provides that. Hijrah gives us that particular great lesson that together with your individual piety, there is a collective ummah. There is a social, political, and economic type of system that the Muslims are supposed to have collectively. And if we have our individual piety, we don't have our collective systems from political, social, or economic systems going, then we have not learned from the lessons of Hijrah. We have not learned, because that was one of the great aspects of Hijrah, that you came to have a collective voice. Look at what Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَنْ تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودِ وَلَنْ نَصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ. The Jews and the Christians would not be happy until you join their millat. Now what is millat? Millat is a collective life. Collective social pattern, collective economic pattern, collective political role as Muslims, as the Ummah. Right? They would not be happy until you join their collective life. That means they would be happy with you if you have your individual piety. I mean, even in South Africa, for example, we talk about freedom of religion, but it's only to an extent. It's not through freedom of religion that you can have your social and economic and political system that will go against what is prevalent. Right? So they will live with your individual piety. They will have a problem if you have your collective reality, because that collective reality now hits out at interests. It hits out at the economic interests. It hits out at political interests. But it's our misfortune as a whole ummah that we have not been able to have a collective voice in things. You know, never mind on a very large international scale, never mind on a national scale, sometimes even on a masjid scale we don't have it. I mean, we have 7,000 hajis going for hajj. 7,000 hajis, and we can't get that one thing right. And no matter who is to be blamed, but it's a reflection upon the entire Muslim ummah to have one collective system that works. And this is one of the aspects that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made Hijrah for. Not only for individual piety, for you to read your salat, which is important, I'm not denying that, but it is to have a collective system. And that collective system came about in Medina Munawwara. The collective social, political, economic system of Islam came about from Medina, and it is with that collective system that Islam was able to win over many aspects and many adherents because of its beauty in those collective systems. It's a great challenge for us, together with our individual piety, is to strive for that collective system, which is one amongst many of the great lessons of Hijrah. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq of understanding why our calendar begins with Hijrah, why our calendar begins with this great event. It's not only the event, it's a consequence of this event. And may Allah ta'ala make this a reality when we start off this new calendar year, that we strive towards achieving the visions for which the Sahaba chose this event as the beginning point of our calendar. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا عَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ